In our theme of learning forgiveness, we talked a couple of weeks ago about build a bigger frame of reference. It's not just about you and the person that offended you. It's not about you. It's about God. And it's about God and others. And so you have a bigger frame of reference. And then secondly, we said consider the consequences of not forgiving. And we had a series of really bad things that will happen. If you don't, you are harboring bitterness and resentment. Guilt and bitterness, both of which are actually poisons in our system. Tonight we want to look at discover new direction in living. An offense actually is God's opportunity, God showing you an opportunity to develop in a certain area. When Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave, which was a mean thing to do, he could have become bitter, but he discovered in their actions God's directions for his life and was later able to say to his repentant brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's look for God's larger frame of reference and turn from the consequences of not forgiving and find in there God has a reason for allowing these things to happen. So we have two things to share with you tonight concerning this. One, becoming like the one we love. We had mentioned a while back that as you hold on to resentment, you are focusing, you have an emotional focus on that person, and it's just the way we're built. You tend to become like that person. You don't look like them, you don't necessarily share the same sin, but that same wrong attitude, you end up having in your life. So when we forgive, we can become like the one that we love, not the one that we resent. ABC. A, when no bitterness exists between us and others, we are free to establish an emotional focus on Jesus Christ for the purpose of becoming more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all," and we are referring to we Christians, Paul says to the Corinthians, "with open face," notice, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." We're looking at him. We're focused on him. What happens? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This passage comes at the end of a passage where Paul is talking about how the Jews had a veil. They told Moses to wear the veil, but they had a veil over their eyes so that they did not see God. And he says, but we have that veil removed. We can look, and as we look, we are changed into the same image. So that's the goal, to focus on Jesus. We can have that emotional focus on him. Point B, Christ's actions can then become the standard of our conduct. And although we may often fail to measure up to his behavior, we will develop more and more of his attitudes. The inward attitudes will produce a change in actions. 1 John 4:17, we were talking about last Sunday night, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." That means things are going well for us in the day of judgment. "Because as he is, so are we in this world." Christ likeness. And then see, sometimes we think we are doing well when the reality is we are minimizing our sin. I have told the story before, but when I was in junior high, we moved down to Louisville, Kentucky. Louisville. If you say Louisville or Louisville, you ain't been there, right? I ain't lived there anyway. Louisville. We had an oil furnace, but it had been changed not too long before from a coal-burning one. And so there was still coal down there, and I'd never really seen coal. I went down there and was looking at it, examining it. It sparkled in the light, kind of an interesting thing. Then I noticed, obviously, that my hands were fairly black. And so there in the dim light of the basement, I dusted it off until my hands were clean. I went upstairs. I think it went into the kitchen, if I remember right. And I noticed in the brighter light there that I hadn't really got it all. And that in the creases and so on, it was still there and still kind of a gray over the rest of it. And so I rubbed it pretty well, but I went into the restroom, and there with the light shining on the mirror and so on, I looked down there and I could see the coal dust and every little fingerprint crevice. And then warm water, the soap, rubbing, scrubbing, I got it to where in the brighter light, in the brightest light, my hands looked clean again. A portrait photographer gave an illustration of coming as close to the light as we can. When I need to make a small portrait, he said, I put the negative over a low intensity light. The way I understand it is that they shine a light through the negative onto photosensitive paper, and that's how they make the photography or the photographs. But the larger the portrait I plan to make, the brighter the light needs to be. I need to be able to see all the imperfections and clear them before the final print is made. So when the light and the negative are up here and it comes down spreading out that much, you have to have a very bright light. Then you can see every little thing, and he can fix that on the negative so that the large portrait comes out right. So the larger we want our life ministry to become, the brighter must be God's light to detect the flaws in our life. Notice in Ephesians 5, 9 to 14, this concept of darkness and light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved, and the King James margin here says, or discovered, like the brighter light helped me to discover that coal dust. But all things that are reproved, or all things that are discovered, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore, and this is the definition of light in this regard. Whatever shows up the sin in your life, that's light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The second part, first being that we become like him as we deal with our offenders by seeing God directing us in a certain way. The second part is healing those who offend us. Healing those who offend us. Discovering a new direction in life. Somebody offends you and you say, now I need to focus on that person. Have you become aware that the offenses of others toward you are actually God's opportunities for him to become meaningful and real to you and to them through you? That's the truth. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. No one can remain in the presence of Jesus Christ and stay the same person. This is why we must reflect the qualities of Christ to those around us, and especially to those who offend us. Unusual results will occur. Even unbelieving husbands and wives will be won. I want to take you through a series of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 through the beginning of chapter 4. 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called." To do what? "Because Christ also suffered for us," therefore we're called for suffering, "by leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." In 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes," his suffering, "we were healed." If we're called to do the same thing, then part of our suffering may heal others. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise," this is carrying that thought, you see, "likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word," it actually says here without a word, the word is the word of God, a word is a word from you, "that without a word be won by the conversation," or the lifestyle, "of the wives." Then he picks up again in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Likewise ye husbands," learn this idea of suffering through offenses, "likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So husbands and wives are told to follow even the suffering of Christ and bear it unto God for the healing of others. Now, starting in chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Now, sanctify is to set him apart, to make him holy, to say, "I honor him in a special way." All right? "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." We can suffer as he suffered. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." There's that healing. We can bring them to God. And then chapter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind," the same thought. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." So I can give you two examples here, actual examples. First one, a man would get drunk, come home, be abusive to his wife. Depending on the kind of abuse and so on, you have to be very careful with this. And I don't give this illustration to say this is a blanket thing that everybody ought to do. I'm saying that in this case, one day the Christian wife decided to respond in love and forgiveness instead of the usual bitterness and resentment. The unbelieving husband was amazed the first time, amazed that anybody would act in love and forgiveness, but especially his wife, and became deeply convicted after the second time. Shortly afterward, he exclaimed, "I've got to change this rotten life of mine. Let's go to church." That Sunday morning, he invited Christ into his life and became a changed person. She took a step of suffering and forgiveness. The wife was later asked if it was worth those two beatings to bring her husband to Jesus Christ and to the life they now enjoyed. She responded, "It had been worth 20 beatings." It wasn't the beatings that caused it, you see. But it was, and I think it wasn't even her response, it was that change in response, that she decided to suffer as Christ did. Second and last example, a teenager had purposed never to forgive a relative. It was an ongoing thing. The person was kind of mean and snippy and hateful. One day he realized he was wrong to keep bitterness and to refuse forgiveness. He called the relative and asked for forgiveness for a bitter attitude. The relative was surprised to hear from this teenager and quickly gave forgiveness for the attitude. After the phone call, the teenager said that all the ill feelings were gone, and they actually were replaced with a love for that relative. You know, that sense of pity came. They act like that to me, probably act like that to others. I bet they have a bad time with a lot of people. 1 week later, he received the following letter. "That night when you called to ask my forgiveness, I began to realize that there had been much about me that was sharp and critical and not really understanding and loving toward young people your age. It is no wonder you found me unlovable. I trust that the Lord himself is remedying some of that. But I am truly sorry for being a stumbling block to you, and I ask you to forgive me." Well, you know, this was not preaching to them exactly, was it? This was responding to the suffering by love and forgiveness, just as Christ did for us. So, becoming like Christ and healing those who offend us as Christ did. Comments? Questions?